Good morning, everybody. There are several changes from what was in the bulletin as far as our sermon topic today and so forth. We had several people with schedule changes so I'm going to be preaching today. We're actually not going to be in the book of Acts. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11. And what's really cool about that is Hebrews chapter 11 connects so nicely with what we've been studying in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, God makes promises to his people. For example, in Acts chapter 1, he told them that they would minister in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And now we're 9 chapters into the book of Acts, and we see them having done Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and they're starting to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. So God said something, and it's coming true. And remember that not everything that happened to them during the first 9 chapters was easy. They were at times arrested. There was persecution. Stephen was put to death. And so they are believing God's word and having faith, even in the midst of trials. We just looked last week and started to look at the Apostle Paul, who will be the one that God chooses to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And God says, Paul, I'm going to be with you. You're going to get this done. But he also says, I'm going to show Paul how much he has to suffer for my name. And so Paul's going to have to believe the word of God over and over again during trials. And so today we're going to be talking about the subject of faith as it's described in Hebrews 11. You can use one of the Bibles that's there for you, or all of the verses this morning will be up on the screen. Aren't our senses amazing? The sense of smell, the sense of touch. We can sometimes use our imagination in such a way that it's almost like we're really there when we're not. You know what I mean? Like if you are a really good musician, now I can't do this, but maybe you have practiced a song for many, many years, you could practice that song in your head, and you could be thinking about it so hard and imagining it so clearly that it's almost like you're in a room full of music. The invisible, what's not there becomes heard, right? If you think about it, I used to coach sports, and sometimes my team would lose, and you know what would happen to me the rest of the week is I would sit and I would think about what we did. I would think mostly about what we did wrong, and I would think, what could have we done differently? And just in my head, I'd be replaying the scenes and imagining, and every once in a while, I'd say, aha, that's what we should have done. We'll do that next time. But I could get myself to the point, even though I was not in the room with the basketballs, I could get my blood pressure up, I could get a little sweat on my face, because my imagination, what was going on in my mind became very real to me. Or if you walk into Thanksgiving dinner and the food's not being served till 2, and it's 9 o'clock in the morning and you can smell everything cooking, you don't need to be able to see it to imagine it, right? It can become very, very real to you. A couple of months ago, when it was still warm, I took Jubilee outside. She was over at our house for the day, and we were babysitting. And I took her out to the tree out in front of my house, and I started getting her to touch different parts of the tree. We talked about the tree's bark. We talked about tree branches. We even talked about the fact that sometimes birds sit on the branches and sing, or squirrels crawl up and down the tree eating nuts, or we touched the leaves. And I was trying to get her to use her senses so that she could use her imagination and understand a little bit more about a tree. And so today, we start off with a Bible verse from Hebrews 11 that talks about being sure of things we can't see. Hebrews 11:1 says, if you look up at the screen with me, it says that faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. The faith is the subject of the whole passage. That's what we're going to talk about today. But there's two other words in here I want you to notice. I want you to notice the word hope. Now, you and I use the word hope differently from how the Bible uses the word hope. I might say, I hope the Browns win a Super Bowl before I die, right? I'm hoping, but do I know whether they will or not? No. And if I had to guess, would I bet that they're going to? Probably not, but you know, but I'm hoping. I want it to happen. Or I might say, oh, I've got a picnic coming up next week. I hope that the weather's going to be nice. But I don't know whether the weather's going to be nice or not. None of us do, but God. Or you, some of you who are students, you might say, oh, I hope I get a good grade on that test. And I'm thinking, I hope you studied, right? But our hope, we don't know what's going to happen. Bible hope is different because when we hope for something with faith, we're hoping in what God has already what? Already promised. Already said. When the Bible uses the word hope, the reason that we can believe it is because God has said it. He has promised it. And so as we look at these accounts in Hebrews chapter 11, we have people who have heard the word of God and they believe it and they act in faith. They respond in faith to what God has promised, what God has said. And it's invisible because if God has said it and it hasn't happened yet, then we can't really see it. But we can believe it as if we see it. For example, God says, I will be with you wherever you go. Can we see him? No, it's invisible, but we have to have it so real in our hearts and our minds that it's as if we can see him. The Bible says that if we die and we are a believer, we will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And he tells us all kinds of things about our future hope, that there will be a day coming where the heavenly Jerusalem comes down to earth and God fixes the whole earth so that there's no more sickness and sorrow and death. Everything is good and we get to live with him here forever. If we look outside on the streets of Cleveland right now, is that what's happening? No. We can't see it yet, but we can come to believe it so strongly that it's as if we can see it. I made a little list of some things that we can't see, but we can be sure about. You and I weren't at the cross when Jesus died for our sins, yet we believe it by faith. We weren't at the scene where the empty tomb was there and Jesus had risen. We were not there when he appeared to the disciples and they could talk to him and eat with him, but we can believe that he has risen from the dead. We were not there when he ascended up into heaven. We cannot visibly see him at the right hand of the Father, but we can believe those things so strongly that it's as if we're looking at him right now. We can't see the Spirit who dwells within the believer. We can't see the one who promises to never leave or forsake us. We can't see Jesus who promises that if we ask for wisdom, he gives it. But we can believe when we pray that he will help us to make decisions. And we can't see his sovereign plan for our lives, though we can trust him with whatever comes. So you see, much of our life is faith. Because we hope in what he has said, we hope in his promises, we hope in his word. We can't see it yet, but that's where the faith comes in because we believe it so strongly, it's as if it was already done, as if it had already happened. And see, life is rough and tough. There are so many circumstances and so much pain that if we don't have that kind of faith, we'll fall flat in our face again and again. It's hope in him. It's hope in his word. It's hope in what he said. And I pray that that's where you're at today, that no matter what you're going through, you are hoping in him. And what it says here is the people of old in the Old Testament, they received the word of God, the promises of God. They lived in a certain way, and God was pleased with them. There's a verse in the book of Romans, Romans 15. If you look at it with me, Romans 15:4 says, for whatever was written in the past, in the Old Testament it's referring to, was written for our instruction, so that we may have hope through endurance and through the encouragement from the Scriptures. So today, as we look at three different examples from the Old Testament, the Bible says each of those examples can give us hope. Each of those examples was written to help us Live for Jesus today. Now, you can go along on your own later and read the whole chapter of Hebrews 11. There's a whole bunch of other examples that if I went through all of them today, we'd be here till past Super Bowl time tonight. All right, and so we're not going to do that. We're just picking three of them, and then you can go to the rest on your own. So in verse 4, it says, verse 4 of Hebrews 11, it says, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was approved as a righteous man because God approved his gifts, and even though he is dead, he still speaks through his faith. Cain and Abel, how were they related to each other? They were brothers. Mom and dad's name were? Adam and Eve. Good. I'm glad somebody called that out. And so the two brothers, one of the brothers, Abel, God, or his job, he was in charge of animals. He was in charge of flocks and keeping care of the animals. Cain was a farmer. Both of them had their job, and we're going to read about, we'll go back here to the book of Genesis in chapter 4, 1 through 10. We'll get a little bit of this history of these two brothers, and it says, the man was intimate with his wife, Eve, and she conceived, and she gave birth to Cain. So Cain was the older brother. She said, I have a male child with the Lord's help. She also gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel became a shepherd of flocks, but Cain worked the ground. In the course of time, Cain presented some of the land's produce as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also presented an offering, some of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but he did not have regard for Cain and his offering. And Cain was furious, and he looked despondent. Go ahead, I'll read the rest of this in a minute. So you get this picture. A day comes, and Abel brings an offering to the Lord, and Cain brings an offering to the Lord. And God is very pleased with Abel's offering. He's not so pleased with Cain's offering. The passage doesn't tell us exactly why. There are examples in the Old Testament of fruit offerings and grain offerings that come from farmers. And there are blood sacrifices that remind us of our need for the Savior. And it may be that Abel had a right heart when he brought the sacrifices. And maybe Cain didn't want to give God anything. We don't know. Or it may be that it says that Abel brought the fat animals, and maybe Cain brought leftovers. We don't know. But whatever was going on, Abel's faith in God, his belief in God, caused him to obey. He did good works because of his faith. Now, let me ask you a question. Can your good works save you? No. No, our good works can't save us because we mix our good, we got good works and bad works mixed together. Should we do good works as a result of our faith? Amen. Okay, that's the order that God gives us. Ephesians 2 says it's grace, for by grace we're saved through faith. Okay, it's a gift of God. It's not works, lest we brag and boast. But then it says those who have faith are God's workmanship, created for good works. And so we're going to learn three things about faith today. The first thing we're going to learn from the life of Abel is that faith causes us to obey. Faith results in good works. Faith gives us a motive for good works. We want to serve others. We want to serve God. We want to obey. And you know the rest of the story. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you furious? Why do you look despondent or downcast? If you do what is right, won't you be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Now, did Cain heed the warning of God who said, "Watch out, Cain, sin's trying to get you"? Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's guardian?" So we want to look at this, and what's interesting is Hebrews says that Abel still speaks to us today. He'd been dead for a long time. Okay, he's been absent from the body and present with the Lord for a long time. We don't know what Abel looked like. We can't see him, But he speaks to us today because as we read this account, we understand that we too can please the Lord by taking the response to faith. Faith saves us. Faith challenges us. Faith changes us. Faith gives us the Holy Spirit inside. And then when we get the chance, we obey. We do good works. We act differently. So if we look at our lives and there are no good works and we don't want to obey the Lord at all, that's a good time for us to ask the question, have I really trusted and responded to the gospel in faith? Do I really have the Holy Spirit living within me? Now, if we have a little bit of both, we're doing more good works than we used to, we're obeying better than we used to, but we still mess up, then we're just like every other follower of God who's ever lived. Faith does not make us perfect now, but it puts us on a path of obedience. Secondly, faith, we're going to find out, brings us into a closer relationship with God. If we have faith, we try to draw near to God. If we have faith, we try to have a relationship with God. And in Hebrews 11, starting with verse 5, we're given the example of a guy named Enoch that a lot of Bible readers have only read about a little bit. They don't even know who this guy is. So let's read about Enoch in Hebrews 11. It says, by faith, Enoch was taken away, and so he did not experience death. He was not to be found because God took him away. Before he was taken away, he was approved as one who pleased God. Now, this is a very strange story. But to help us understand this, we need to think about the future. There will be a day when the Bible teaches that the Lord Jesus Christ will return to earth in the clouds, and the believers who are alive on earth when he returns will never face death. It says they will be caught up in the clouds to join him in the air. Now, that'd be pretty cool, wouldn't it? Never having to die. Now, we know if you're a believer and you die, you're absent from the body, you're present with the Lord. But there will be a group of believers who never have to die. But there's already been a couple of them in the Bible. There have been two. The prophet Elijah was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. Okay, never faced death. And the same thing happened here with Enoch. Enoch was living his life. Enoch believed in God and had faith. Enoch was walking with God, and God took him directly up into heaven without him ever having to die. Pretty cool, right? Now, there's a hint in there. It says part of what was going on before Enoch was taken up, it says in verse 5, by what? He had faith. And in verse, at the end of the verse, it says he pleased God. Now, we don't know a lot about Enoch. In the book of Genesis, we know his family tree. We find out in a couple of other passages, other places in the Bible, that Enoch was some kind of prophet. He was some kind of preacher, and he told people if they didn't turn to God from their sins that they were going to be judged. But we're told in Genesis 5, he pleased God, and the idea behind this is he walked with God. He had a relationship with God. His faith led him to closeness with God and relationship with God. Now, how do we walk with God? How do we relate to God? What's one way, Harold? All right, we can keep his commandments. That's part of walking with him, yeah? By faith, true, but what do? We pray. We might read the word. I mean, every time we read the word, it's a way that we connect with what God has already said and what he's saying to us right now. Every time we pray, we're getting to talk back to God. Now, you can do formal and fancy prayers. There's nothing wrong with them. You could even write out a prayer that's really fancy and it's all Bible verses, and God's okay with that. But you know what other kind of prayer you can do? You can just have a conversation with God as you're walking along. You can have a conversation, say, oh, Lord, don't let me say it. Don't let me say it. Oh, Lord, don't let me look at it. Oh, Lord, don't let me. Or, oh, Lord, help that poor person over there. oh, Lord, they're going through so much right now. Or, Lord, I just heard that on the news, and that's so sad. Would you be with those people? Or whatever it is, you can just have a conversation with God as you walk and as you talk. And, you know, there's other times where you might have to give a desperate prayer to God. One time I was driving up one side of the mountain, and the road was just fine. And I got to the top of the mountain and started down, and I didn't know it, but it was invisible ice. And my car started going, and it just went around and around, and suddenly I was going back over the mountain the way I'd just come from. But I, in my head and my heart right there, it was, oh, Lord, help, right? A desperate prayer. So we can, sometimes something happens, and we say, oh, thank you, Jesus. I even hear some of you whisper that sometimes, oh, thank you, Lord, right? Or it might be that we see something or something happens and we worship, oh, Lord, you are great, and thank you, you are worthy. Or it may just be understanding and feeling loved by him when everything else is breaking down and going wrong. If you go back to Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, now without faith, it is impossible to please God. For the one who approaches God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. What does God say? He rewards those who seek him. Okay? To seek him, you got to have a relationship with him. That means you're trying to be with him. You're trying to know him. You're trying to talk to him. So, you know, Hebrews also tells us that part of the reason that we can draw near to God is because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We can boldly go before the throne of grace, and we can talk to God because Jesus has paid the price for our sins. We can have that kind of relationship. We can draw near. We don't have to be afraid of God. We can be boldly asking him and praying to him because of Jesus and because he loves us. So what have we seen so far? Two things. We've seen that faith, our response to faith, the way that we show that we have faith is we obey. We do good works. Secondly, if we have faith, we draw near to God. We want to have an ongoing relationship with him. We want to talk to him. We want to read his word. We want to hear from him. We want to do what's right. The third one that we see in Hebrews, and we'll just do one example of it today, but we'll see there's a lot of examples if you decide to study this chapter on your own, is we persevere over time through the twists and turns of life. Life ever twist you around? Life ever turn you around? Life ever try to spit you out and chew you up? Well, let's look, guys, in the back at Hebrews 11:7, please. Hebrews 11:7. It says, by faith, Noah, after he was warned about what was not yet seen and motivated by godly fear, built an ark to deliver his family. By faith, Noah was warned, motivated by godly fear, built an ark. Now, we might look at that, and the first thing we say is, well, Noah was just obeying, and that's true. But did you ever think how long Noah had to obey? How long does it take for a guy? Now, we don't know. Did he hire some workers? We don't know. Did he get some help from his sons? But even so, he was building an ark big enough to put two of each kind of animal on. And he was building it strong enough and safe enough that it could outlast the worst flood the world would ever see. All right, and so we don't know how long it took, but we know it took a long time. Did you ever imagine how ridiculous he must have seemed to his neighbors? He's building the ark because he knows from God that God's going to bring judgment. His neighbors were just going their old way and sinning. They didn't believe. And so what do you usually find out in your neighborhood if you're doing something that everybody else thinks is ridiculous? What do? They hate on you. They talk about you. They laugh at you. They make fun of you. They might even, when you're not looking, put a note on your car or something. That now, Noah didn't have a car. We know that. But whatever it was, he's persevering over time, no matter what anybody else thought. no matter what anybody else did. And the other part of this is, this was not, they weren't in an area where the ocean was next door. Okay, they may not have even experienced rain before. The Bible talks about rain differently after the flood than it does before the flood. And so it must have seemed ridiculous to everybody else. And Noah just kept going. He just kept obeying. He just kept serving God and drawing close to God. And here's the reality. No matter how many years you try to walk with God, there are going to be ups and downs. There are going to be twists and turns. There are going to be times where you do pretty well and times where you do pretty lousy. There are going to be times where you feel like everybody's on your team, and there's going to be times where you feel like nobody cares. There's going to be times where you can't believe how good everything worked out, and there's going to be times where you can't believe, how did one more thing go wrong today? Right? Trials and tribulations. You're right, Harold. And the faith that is genuine faith, that believes that Jesus Christ died for our sins and that the Father is with us wherever we go, sticks with it even when we're not doing our best and even when circumstances aren't the best. You know, the people around Noah, Jesus tells us in Matthew 24, it says, just as the days of Noah were, so the coming of the Son of Man will be. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah boarded the ark. Noah knew what was coming. He knew judgment was coming. He was preaching. He was living out the example, and everybody else was just doing their own thing, and Noah stuck with it. There are other examples throughout the book of Hebrews. There are other examples throughout the Old Testament. Did you ever think about old Abraham? God said he was going to be the father of many nations. To be the father of many nations, which means you have descendants like the stars in the sky and the sands of the beach, you got to start off with at least one descendant. And he's getting older and older and older, and he and his wife are in old age, and they still haven't had that baby. And in their old age, God sends the baby, Isaac, right? But how many years did they have to trust and obey God through the twists and turns of life before God brought it back? Old Joseph, we're like, oh, this is easy. When Joseph was little, God gave him visions that one day all of his family would bow down before him. Well, that sounds pretty good. I'm going to be the boss of the family. I'm going to be the one that the rest of the family looks up to. That's easy. Thanks for telling me that, Lord. Life was easy for Joseph, right? No. His brothers threw him in a pit, thought about killing him, sold him into slavery instead. While he is a slave, he is perfectly obedient in his master's house. Master trusts him, puts him in charge of everything. And then the master's wife starts making eyes at Joseph and wanting to do naughty things. And Joseph says, no way. He puts on his running shoes. He gets out of that temptation. And what does she do? She tells a big, fat, juicy lie. He gets thrown into what? Jail. While he's in jail, he helps some of Pharaoh's servants, one of them, who's supposed to go back and get him some help, and the guy forgets all about him, right? And the story goes on and on. It is not until much later in the account, after chapter of trials and tribulations, that one day Joseph's brothers show up at the palace, and they bow down, as he is second in command of all of Egypt, because they need food. There's a famine in the land, and they have to come to their brother. They don't know it's him, but they come to him for help. Did God keep his promise? Did he keep it right away? Did he keep it without pain and obedience? No. No, there was much. We could say the same about David. The prophet brings all the brothers or appear before the prophet, and the family didn't even think David was good enough to bring. He's out taking care of the stinky sheep. And yet the prophet says, this is the one. This is the one after God's own heart. This is the one the Lord sees the heart. This is the one who will be king. But then you read chapter after chapter where David is forced to flee. David is forced to run because the current king, Saul, doesn't think much of that and tries to pin him to the wall with a spear. Okay. And so what we're saying is faith results in persevering faith, perseverance over time. So we've seen three things. We've seen if you have faith, the Bible says faith without what is dead? Without works is dead, okay? Your faith is going to show up in what you do. Your faith is going to show up by how you draw near to the Lord. Your faith is going to show up by how you stick to it over time. The faith connects you to Jesus for the first time. The faith is what saves us because of his work on the cross. But it's a faith that has results. And this becomes very, very important because none of us have the same story in life. Sometimes you look around and say, old so-and-so seems to have it pretty easy, and I seem to have it pretty rough. Now, honestly, a lot of times we don't really know what's going on in that other person's life. You don't have any idea what they've faced, or they might look like it's easy on the outside, and they might have faced some things that you'll never hear about. We don't know. One day, two of the disciples were hanging out with Jesus, Peter and John, and the Lord told Peter a little bit about his future. The Lord told Peter that his future was going to be rough, that he was going to follow, and one day he was going to die for the Lord. He was going to be led away where he didn't want to go. Instead of Peter saying, wow, Lord, I'm glad you prepared me for that. Wow, Lord, I'm glad you gave me a little bit of what's coming. Peter looked over at John and he said, well, what about him? What's his story? And Jesus said to Peter, you know, basically, why are you worrying about somebody else's story? You follow me. You follow me. So I can't promise you what your story is going to be. In fact, the last thing that we want to look at from Hebrews chapter 11 is a very interesting and strange part of it, beginning in verse 32. And what more can I say? Time is too short for me to tell about Gideon and Barak and Samson, Jephthah and David, Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the raging of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, gained strength in weakness, became mighty in battle, and put foreign armies to flight. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? You got faith and you win. You got faith and there's one victory after the other. Who was it that was spared from the lion? Remember who was in the lion's den? Probably talking about Daniel. Who was it that there was fire all around them, but one like the Son of Man was there with him? Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Right? All these wonderful stories of faith. Because in this part of Hebrews 11, the ones who had faith earned the victory. But then, the rest of the chapter says, we like that. We want to be on that side of Hebrews 11. That sounds fun, Lord. Give me that story. But then it goes on. And in verse 35, it says, this is still the good part. Women received their dead, raised to life again. But then it says, other people were tortured. You want to be on the torture side of things? Not accepting release so that they might gain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings. People made fun of them. Others experienced scourgings. That means they took a whip, and the ends of the whip, they put tips of metal, or not metal, but usually stone or bone, and they would rip into your back and leave huge gashes in your back that would become infected. That sound fun? Others, bonds and imprisonment. It goes on, it says, they were stoned like Stephen. They were sawed in two. They died by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins, in goatskins, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and on mountains, hiding in caves, and on holes in the ground. We look at that list and we say, no, thank you, Lord. I don't want any of that one. But notice, the whole chapter's been about faith. faith that obeys, faith that draws near to God, and faith that perseveres. And you know what the lesson of this is? When we have that kind of faith, we trust God to tell our story instead of telling God what story he's got to tell. See the difference? We can have our wishes and we can have our wants and we can ask and we can wish things would turn out a certain way, but unless God has spoken with a promise, the rest of it is up to him. And the faith that perseveres is a faith where I can't promise you today how your story will go. I can't promise you what you might face, but I can promise with the Spirit's help within and with your church family gathered around and with the promise of the Lord that he will never leave you or forsake you, that he will bring you home. And so, let's pray. Just leave it at that. Lord, help us first to believe the cross and believe in your resurrection and your ascension and all of your promises to such an extent that even though we can't see them, they are real to us. And Lord, help us to accept that if we have trusted you for salvation, that your Holy Spirit lives within us and that you promise that you will never leave us or forsake us. Lord, as your faith works in our life and as your Spirit works in our life and we face the battles from day to day, help us to obey. Help us to live out our faith by good works. Help us to live out our faith by drawing near to you. Help us to live out our faith by persevering over time and by trusting you with the story that you're telling. We have no idea what good happens in the lives of others because of the stuff that we go through. We have no idea what you're weaving behind the scenes because you are the perfect storyteller. Oh Lord, help us to draw on your strength and draw near with a faith that builds on the saving faith on a day-by-day basis. In Jesus' name, amen.